everybody. Good morning. It's good to be in GCA one more time. And once again, I'm grateful to your pastor, Pastor Jim, for having invited me to come and say a word for our Lord. And I'm sure you're praying for him that God will bless him in Texas. I'm sure they'll be blessed there through his teaching. And I pray God bless you here this morning through what I have to say. And Tom's stuck with the program. I mean, he just... three songs and you preach and that's no other comments at all. Nothing. Nothing, huh? Just here you go.
It's all yours.
All right. All right. Well, I'm glad to be here and I trust God has blessed you with a good week and you all look pretty good. Yes, sir.
To be fair, the reason we kind of just hand it to you with no comment is mm-hmm. I think that your preaching and your name needs no introduction.
Oh, okay. That's what it is. Okay. It could be. Thank you. I needed that because I was thinking, let's hear it and get gone so we can go home.
Well, I'd like to think possibly, but
you want your money's worth? Well, let me know when I finish. Okay. Now, how much is it worth?
That's what I'll like.
To be determined.
To be determined? Okay. Okay.
You won't
outpreach
me.
Okay. All right. It's good to be here. Glad to have my daughter Stephanie with me and for riding up with me. She didn't have to. For you all who've known Stephanie for some years, she's out of the house on her own. And she's, you know, and so it was a special blessing for her to come with the old man today. Amen. When she didn't have to. She's got her own place, could have been doing other things. Amen. So I won't keep you. Let's go to the Word of God. I got two passages. First one is in Mark, the first chapter. Beginning at verse 16, Mark 1, 16 through 20. And it reads there, this is an English Standard Version, passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boats mending their nets. And he immediately called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servant and followed him. And then over in 1 Peter, the fifth chapter, 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. 1 Peter 5 and 10. And it reads there. Everybody got it? Okay. And it reads there. "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever." And if you're reading that in the King James, he says, "But the God of grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make ye perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." And I want to look at those two phrases there from the first passage. When Jesus had gone a little further in thence, and he saw James, and the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the ships mending their nets. And then from that second passage, I want to center in on that clause where it says, "Make you perfect." Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you one more time, Lord, for this opportunity to stand and declare your word, Lord. And I pray you bless me right now with your anointing power to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord, and that you will anoint your people with a hearing ear, Lord, that we may leave this place glorifying you and glorifying Christ, Lord, and be thankful even the more for what he's done for us at Calvary and what he does in our lives daily. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I think I mentioned here before, and if I hadn't, I mentioned again, that my new favorite author is G.H. Morrison. And I discovered him, if you're familiar with the study program eSword, a fellow right here in Franklin, he put that program together. It's most of the modules in it are free and everything. And if you don't have it, I recommend that you do use that. It's a wonderful study tool. It's, if you're looking for it, it's e-sword.net. And there are a whole lot of Bibles and a whole lot of commentaries and dictionary that are free. And then there are several modules that you can buy. One of the devotionals was by George H. Morrison. And I started reading his devotionals, and they were just the right length and just captivating at times. And so I just went on Amazon and found what books I could find and bought 5 books by him. And so I've been reading those books, and every now and then I come across something I feel worth sharing. And that's what this sermon is this morning. It's an original thought by G.H. Morrison. And if you go find it, it's not going to sound anything like G.H. Morrison, okay? It's just the original thought that he brought from these texts that I want to share with you this morning. He called it, and I call it, the net mender. The net mender. Needless to say, the language we use in our lives is shaped by our environment and the events of our lives. When I first went to Berea College, one of my professors, Dr. Bill Best, and the reason I remember Dr. Bill Best because Dr. Best, he was smart and he looked like he had a whole lot of brains. He had the hugest head in the world. And I remember Dr. Bill Best. I had a class with him and he gave us a test. And I can't remember every question on the test, but I do remember one that stuck with me, and it was the whole point of the test. And I tried to remember the point of that question and the other questions on the test when I'm dealing with people in life today. The question was, when you travel from London to Paris, do you travel from north to south or from south to north? And of course, I've been the great man of the world that I was at 18, and from the great metropolis of Alcor, total population 3,000 people, I said, well, of course, to go from London to Paris, you travel north to south. Everybody knows that. You know, if you have a basic understanding of geography, you know you travel from London south to Paris, France. And so after he finished, he took up the test and everything. And, of course, there were other people who answered, you go from south to north. And so, of course, there was no right answer, or I should say both answers were right. It just depended on where you were talking from. If you're talking London, England to Paris, France, you're talking north to south. If you're talking London, Kentucky to Paris, Kentucky, you're talking south to north. Okay? And so the whole point of the test was to show us incoming freshmen that we come from different walks of life and from different environments. And if you, I have to give you a bit of history of Berea for you to understand that. Berea College in Berea, Kentucky was one of the first campuses to offer an integrated education where African American and white Americans were educated alongside one another back in the 1800s. And it was founded by William Clay, you know, Cassius Clay. That's where Muhammad Ali and his father got their name originally, from William Clay. And he founded Berea College with that principle in mind, that regardless of your background, regardless of where you come from, regardless of the money you make, you ought to be able to get a college education. And if you go to Berea, wonderful school, you don't pay any tuition. To this day, there's no tuition, Berea. You work. and the students pretty much run the campus, but there's no tuition. You get there, now you get there in your freshman year, they give you a laptop. And so it was with that thought in mind, Berea's motto is a play on that scripture that says, God has made of one blood all nations. And so it's with that in mind that Dr. Best gave us a test to say that we all come from different places, but at the same time, we're not that much different. We all have our own experiences. And so when I'm dealing with you, I got to know if you're talking about London, Kentucky or London, England, you know? And that's how we must deal with it. So the point for this lesson is that our language is shaped by our experiences. Another fact is that Carter G. Woodson, the founder of Black History, then called Week, which is now Month, he got his bachelor's degree from Berea College back in 1903. So that's the rich heritage there. So that was the real reason behind the test, to point out that we'd all come to Berea as students from different parts of the world, different ethnic and financial environments, and to try as best we could to understand the differences and not to be so quick to judge one another because of our differences. And that's what I try to remember to this day in dealing with people, that everybody's not on the same page, and we need to try to get on the same page. I don't know if you've seen the Discover Card commercial where the guy calls in, he's stroking a frog, and he says, "You have fraud protection, right?" And the guy on the other end says, "Yes, we have fraud protection." And he says, "You are saying fraud protection." He says, "Yes, I'm saying fraud protection." He says, "Just we're on the same page." And the thing was, he was saying frog or fraud. It's a little iffy there. So just to be sure we're on the same page, Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians. He says, "To the Jew, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside of the law, I became as one outside of the law, and not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I may win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that I, by all means, I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing." To get this thing out, we've got to try to communicate with people on their level. Elder Ward, my father in ministry, he would say, "You got to read the newspaper." He said, "Yeah, you study scripture and everything, but you've got to read the newspaper. You need to read some Shakespeare, some other stuff, so that when you're carrying this gospel to other people, you can meet them where they are. Because the language we use is shaped and governed by our experiences." David, after caring for sheep and having saved his sheep from bears and lions, and then in his own life, knowing how the Lord had cared for him and saved him from those same bears and lions, as well as from Goliath and Saul, he writes with a unique understanding of a shepherd when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He said, "You know what? The Lord cares for me just like I care for my sheep. He loves me just like I love my sheep. He protects me like I protect my sheep." And as you heard mentioned, a wonderful book by Philip Keller, "A Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm." Must read if you want a full understanding of what goes on in shepherding sheep. You need to read that book. Then scripture tells us in Job that Job had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yokes of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. So the Bible says that this man was the greatest of all the people in the East. If he were alive today, he would be giving financial advice to Warren Buffett. That's how rich Job was. Job knew commerce. He knew commerce. He understood buying and selling and profit and loss. So after Job loses everything, he uses the language of commerce as it relates to his own predicament and his ultimate restoration. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand on the earth in the last day. And after skin wounds have destructed off from my eyes, and yet shall I see God. For I shall see him for myself, and my eyes shall behold no other stranger, though my reins be exhausted in my bosom." Job says, ultimately, I will see my Redeemer. I know my Redeemer. And we know the significance there of that prophetic statement of Christ being the ultimate Redeemer. But the language Job used is language that he's familiar with. He said, you know what? There have been people whose fields I had to redeem, whose estate I had to buy back. I'm down right now, but I know I'm going to be redeemed. I'm going to be restored. And then the scripture declared that Jesus spake in parables so that some would understand and others would not. Some would understand the meaning because of their own experience, what they were going through and in their own environment, while others would not because they had no experience in those things. When we talk about the true vine, Jesus being the true vine and us being the branches, well, what does that mean? You have to go do some study of what vine and branches meant at that time. When he says, "I'm the good shepherd of the sheep," what does that mean? You have to go back and see what that meant to that people at that time. And it's with that understanding that Jesus spake to the people. And they understood, those who were in that experience. So again, the language we use in our lives is shaped by the environment and the events of our lives. And this is key to understanding our text for this morning. Our first text comes when Jesus calls Peter and his brother Andrew and the sons of Zebedee, James and John. And Peter and Andrew were fishing at the time, and the Bible says, and James and John were mending the nets. They were all fishermen, and Luke's account of this, it says that they were partners in the fishing business. And Jesus calls them to be fishers of men. And then over in 1 Peter 5, Peter, he's exhorting the elders and the younger saints to be sober-minded, to be watchful, because the adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And Jesus tells him to resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering is to be experienced by the brotherhood throughout the world. And then Peter says to him, "After you have suffered a little while, the God of grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore you, will and confirm you, make you perfect, strengthen, and establish you." And what I want to concentrate on again this morning is the word mending and perfect. And those phrases that I talked about early, for in the Greek, it is the exact same word. The word is kartizo, and it means to mend what has been broken or rent, to fit out, equip, or put in order. And it says the word also has in it the idea of equipping something or preparing it for future use. And that's from Wyss Word Study in Greek. So we have to get some of Peter's background. Remember, Peter had promised Jesus. Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified. And Peter says, though I'll fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And then he goes on to say, even if I must die with you, I will not deny it. And the scripture tells us in Luke, the 22nd chapter, the Lord says to him, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan desires to have you that he may sip you as sweet. But I pray for thee that thy faith faileth not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. And he said to Peter, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou hast denied me thrice that thou knowest me. Of course, it happens just like Jesus said it would. And the Bible says that after Peter had denied Jesus for the third time in Luke 16:62, immediately that while he spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked at him. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord and how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And then after the resurrection, as we go on down the road a little bit, after the resurrection, when the woman get to the empty tomb, they were instructed by the angel to go to the disciples and Peter, to tell the disciples and Peter that they could find Jesus in Galilee. Now, why the singling out of Peter in this incident? Because you remember Jesus had said previously, if you deny me before men, what? I'll deny you before my Father. So for Peter, at this point in time, having denied the Lord, having the Lord looking directly in the eye, and it happens just as he said it would, Peter's feeling mighty bad, for he knows what the Lord has said. He knows he had denied the Lord. So there's a special command for the disciples and Peter to come to Galilee. And when the Lord confronts Peter with questions. You remember that passage? And asked Peter, said, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. And feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my lamb. Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. And feed my sheep. And that Peter is restored. He's restored. The next we read about Peter, he's preaching at the day of Pentecost, and he goes on to preach to Cornelius and his household. And so Peter had a firsthand experience of what it meant to be mended, to be made perfect, or as the definitions suggest, to be equipped or prepared for future use. No doubt Peter remembered his life as a fisherman and the countless hours spent mending his nets. And he could now relate that experience to his own life and offer an encouragement to the saints. He says, you know what? I was pretty messed up. Thought I knew everything, ready to fight at a drop of a hat, you know, and said, and when it really came down to it, I denied the Lord. But the Lord has mended my net. He says, yes, you know what? I'm a fisherman, and I know what it is to mend the net. The Lord has mended my net. That's the word Peter uses over in 1 Peter, and it's also the word used in our text where it speaks of James and John mending their nets. So with that in mind, for a few minutes, I want to take a look at how nets are broken. And why do they need mending? Why do the nets in our lives need mending? Sometimes after the nets have been launched down into the deep, they get caught on something in the water. It may be a reef or rock or wreckage from a ship or some other unseen obstacle. And when the fisherman pulls on the net in an effort to free it, it's torn while freeing itself from the obstacle. So the question is, have you ever had your net broken like that? It may be some surprising temptation to sin that you didn't expect. You were going along fine, and all of a sudden you hit this snag, and it rips you. It rips you for a minute. It may be the sudden death of a friend or a loved one. That suddenality of it has a way of ripping us. It's one thing. Death is bad. Don't misunderstand me. It's sad, but it's one thing to sit beside the bed of someone and you know they're in the final stages of their life and things. But it's another thing to get that call on the phone to hear that someone in vibrant health and has died in a car wreck or a heart attack, it tears at you. It has a way of ripping your neck. And it may be if you dated at all. Okay, you know this one. You've had your heart ripped to pieces by some boy or some girl, right? You just thought they were the world and that you were just sure you were going to spend the rest of your lives together, and all of a sudden, it's just not working out. When that happens to you, it rips your heart apart. I was talking to my Sunday school class a couple of weeks ago, and I can't remember the exact statement I made. I made some comment about the past and, you know, about going home and seeing old people. It was dealing with remembering in Hagar, where Hagar is telling them about rebuilding the temple. And he said, there are those of you who remember the temple in its former days, and then some of you who are excited about the new foundation. He said, he says, who is here to remember the temple in its former glory? And it said, what you're looking at now is not as glorious as the former temple was. And I was talking about things, remembering the home and things like that. And I got on that a little bit. And one of the students said, yeah, that's happened to you. And I said, yeah, it has. And I said, yeah, I got to admit, I do get a little pleasure of taking my very lovely wife back home for a high school reunion and showing her off to all those girls who broke my heart. Yeah. And so it tears at you. It's those things you don't remember. But beloved, God is a mender of the brokenhearted. He can mend your net. Then this one is strange. Sometimes the net is broken because of the abundance of the catch. And we only have to look at scripture for that, right? If you look at this familiar passage over in Luke 4-10, Jesus says, pull out a little bit from the shore. And he says, cast your net on this side. And Peter said, man, we've been at it all night. So we've been fishing all night. We hadn't caught anything. And he said, but at your word. Arceus Pro, you have to read Arceus Pro's Holiness of God to get that flavor of how he does that. He said, this man come, he don't know anything about fishing, and if it's but we're gonna do it because you say so. You know? So he casts his net and they catch so many fish, the scripture said that the net break. And they had to call their partners, James and John, to help them with their boat, to help them get the abundance of fish into shore. Sometimes it's the blessings of God, strangely, that break our nets. Jesus heals 10 lepers. 10 were blessed, but only one returned to say thank you. G.H. Morrison, in his sermon of this, he says, my brothers, it seems a thing incredible that the gifts of God should break the nets. Does it not seem unlike divine compassion that the very wealth of heaven should lead to ruin? Yet are there lives on every hand of us. God grants that yours and mine be not among them, when the nets are broken just because God is good. God has richly blessed you. He's blessed your life. He's given you your family's good, your job is good, but for some reason in all that, you forget where the blessings come from. How many times have we known that happen? God bestows on somebody everything they want, and in that blessing, they forget the God of the blessing. The next break because of the abundance of blessing. Proverbs has the answer to that. Beginning in Proverbs 30:7, he says, two things I ask for, deny them not to me before I die. Remove from me falsehood and lying. And then he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. The writer of Proverbs says, you know, don't bless me too much. You know, I want to be blessed, but if the blessings you're going to give me is going to cause me to deny your name, to cause me to forget where those blessings come from, you can take that away. Don't want my neck broke like that. Not from the abundance of blessing. You know, there are people who are like that. And then, nets are broken just from ordinary wear and tear. You know, they haven't encountered any obstacles in the deep, nor have they been broken from the abundance of the catch, but a hole shows up in the net just from being used constantly. We love the Lord. Yes, we love the Lord. We love the word. We love each other. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And we don't mind ministering to one another, but while one doesn't get tired of the service, our nets wear out during the service. We get tired and through our constant fishing for men, through our testimony and the witness, our nets get torn and we need a break just to have our nets mended. Don't believe me, do you? I can see it on your face. Oh, but look at Luke 15, 5 and 15. Even Jesus needed a break. It said, but now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him to be healed of their affliction. But Jesus would withdraw to a desolate place and pray. After all that ministering all day, all that healing of the sick and restoring and feeding, Jesus himself needed a break. We need our nets restored from time to time. And they break from just daily wear and tear, from caring about family, friends, loved ones, and from witnessing and giving our testimony and saying to this need and that need. And our nets get worn. Also, our physical nets get worn. All you need to ask Pastor Jim McCarty about that one. Amen.
Amen.
Just ask him about that. You get older and you just turn to pick up the bag off the counter and your back goes out. I've had it happen to me. Just get up from a chair wrong and then uh-oh. That never happened to me when I was younger. I was talking to Stephanie when it was coming up and they played a song afterwards, but we were watching the birds fly around, and she asked me, was that a buzzard? And I said, I don't know. But then I got a thing. I said, yeah, I wonder what it's like to fly. And then I remember, see, in my dreams when I was younger, I used to fly all the time. He said, I said, shoot, probably now I'd probably take off, and because I'm so wild, I'll probably sit down and say, I'll just walk. You know, but our nets get worn, beloved. This body of flesh is going to wear out. I don't care how good a care you take care of it. Eventually, it is flesh and it's going to die. But there's some good news in the scripture concerning that. But we have a building of God, a house not made with hand, eternal in the heavens. This one's going to be dissolved. But we got another one not made with hand. Amen?
Amen.
So now, nets are torn by some obstacle. They get caught on something, but there's something in our lives that grabs us and we have to pull away from it, and it leaves a gaping hole in our lives. And sometimes God is blessed so much that we forget where those blessings come from. I pray that never happens to us. I pray that never happens to us. We forget where blessings come from. And then sometimes it's just the daily grind of life that our nets are broken. So let's talk about the net mender now. Now, maybe you've seen, I haven't seen this myself, but maybe you've seen, but perhaps, and you can imagine along with me, this fisherman mending his net. And there he is with those rugged, calloused, you know, rough hands, untangling and unthreading the net with the finesse and grace and patience of a grandmother with crochet needles. You know? He knows how to follow the tangle, and I get frustrated just trying to do my extension cord to my weed eater, you know. But the fisherman knows how to follow the tangle to get the knot loose and to thread new cord in to mend it. And I hope you can see the imagery there. And can you imagine the Almighty God with his powerful hands as he tenderly and graciously and mends the broken nets of our lives? He's not hard with us. He's not harsh with us. He knows exactly where the tear is. He knows exactly how to untangle that situation. God knows exactly how to thread us back so we are once again perfect. So we're once again mended. And he does it with patience. The scripture says he remembereth our frame, that we are but dust. He remembers. God knows, you know, you hit a snag, your net gets torn, and you're thinking, oh, what's God going to do this time? He's going to patiently and carefully, he's going to mend you again. That's our God. He's going to mend you. Scripture tells us that he being the net mender, has begun a good work in us, and he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not going to stop working on us till we're perfect, till we're complete, till we're mended, till we're healed. But here's the thing. There's that final part of the definition of I gave, and it says it has in it the idea to equipping something or preparing it for future use. And J.G. Morrison says this way, it involves hope. It involves hope. Now, the fisherman, he doesn't just mend his net so to look pretty. Amen? Amen. He doesn't mend the net so it can be decorations for Red Lobster or Joe's Crab Shack. That's not the purpose of mending the net. The purpose of mending the net is so that it can again gather fish. Beloved, God doesn't mend us just to sit and to be unprofitable. God mends us so that we can be profitable to him and bring him glory through our lives. Beloved, we all had our nets torn by whatever reason, but first of all, you must remember that God is the great net mender. He has not just saved you and sanctified you just to look good, but for service to him. And be mindful, you are a very costly net. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. You are a very costly net. You were bought not with silver blood, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Beloved, you are bought with a precious, you are a precious jewel. You are a precious net to God. God's going to see to it that your lives are mend. Whatever the situation, whatever comes in your life, it may tear at your heart. It may tear at whatever's going on in your life. But I promise you, God is able to mend. He's able to mend you. He's able to, as Peter said, make you perfect after you've suffered a little while. He can do that. He will do that. He's going to do that. Because we're his net, and he's going to see it through, as the scripture says, till we are completely perfect, ultimately perfect in Christ. So I tell you this morning, can you imagine that day when, after Jesus went to Calvary, and just seeing him die there, his mother and John at the cross and all disciples that not only Peter, but all the disciples forsook him. I guess and since Peter got in trouble because he opened his mouth, you know, but all the disciples forsook him. Can you imagine that terror on Emmaus Road when Jesus is talking to on Emmaus Road? The report is Jesus says, well, "What are y'all talking about?" I said, "Well, you don't know the events that happened the past few days." Well, there was a man. He was a mighty teacher, and he said that, and we had hope. It was he who should come, and to have that ripped away. You know, that is a very jagged something on the shore of your life. To have that rip a hole in you, you thinking, here is the Messiah. We're following the Messiah, and to have him literally ripped away from you through death on the cross. So we had hope that he was the one. And it ends, it's one of my most favorite passages of stories after the resurrection. And it says, and he began at Moses, and he opened to them the scriptures concerning himself. And they sit down, and they said they recognized him by the breaking of bread. Oh, beloved, what a way to mend the net, amen? To have the Lord come and personally take that terror in your heart that had been left by his death and say, I'm not dead anymore. I'm alive forevermore. And he is, beloved. Therefore, whatever's going on in your life, whatever the terror is, whatever the sin might be, whatever it is that it may be something God can never bring me back from that. I met many people who feel that their lives are so sinful that there's no way God could save them. My answer is Peter. If God can forgive one who has denied him, if God can forgive one who has denied him, surely he can forgive you for whatever's going on in your life. He is able and he will. Mend your nets. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you this morning.
Wasn't that great? I could stand another hour of that, Barney, but.
Don't ever say that to a preacher.
Well, you come back soon with part two then, because that hits home.
Thank you for listening to this Sunday morning message from Grace Christian Assembly. Please visit our website at salvationbygrace.org. And join us next time as we gather around the Word and study God's sovereign grace.